Just read one verse today, and I actually won't get to it until actually late in this sermon. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that today as we study your word, we would be transformed, that our minds would be renewed, that we would better understand the things we should believe and do, that we might better prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of you. Grant us these things, we pray now, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Once again this morning, we're talking about our daily routines or habits or what I'm calling liturgies. And how they form us by repeated patterns, often in ways we're unaware. Again, we're doing this in an attempt to become more alert to how we are often shaped as much by habit as we are intellect. In fact, as I've argued, sometimes the things that shape us most are things we notice least. The good thing is that becoming more aware of this tendency can help us turn just ordinary moments of life into liturgies that make us more like Jesus. So that, you know, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all to the glory of God. With those thoughts in mind again this morning, today I want us to give thought to the time that we all spend in front of screens. By that I mean the screen on your phone or computer or iPad or TV, what have you. I think it's safe to say all of us spend some time before screens of some sort or another. Well, I know some of you opted not to have a TV. There's still that ubiquitous cell phone in your pocket or purse that has a screen on it, bringing the outside world into the palm of your hand with simply the touch of a button. Same is true of personal computers, which are pretty much a necessity in today's modern world. As a result, I don't think it's a stretch to say that just about all of us probably spend some time in front of screens. For most of us, it's on a daily basis. Now, as a result, today I want us to consider ways that screens have the power to shape us in ways we're unaware so that we can be more intentional in our use of them. And before I do that, though, I want to begin by issuing a couple qualifications to what I'm about to say to ensure there are no misunderstandings about what follows. So please bear with me a few moments at the outset before we begin our study in earnest. I have two, I think, important qualifications I want to make. First, by saying the things that follow, I want to assure you that I am not going to advocate you remove all technology from your homes. Okay? I personally have every type of screen I listed a moment ago. I don't think becoming a Luddite and shunning all technology is helpful to anyone. As I said, in many respects, some screens are almost a necessity to have in our modern world, or if not a necessity, they certainly serve to make many aspects of life more beneficial, for which we can give God thanks. Rather, what I'll argue is that because one thing is useful in one setting doesn't mean it is good in another setting. In other words, what matters is that we understand the nature of a thing and apply it to where it contributes to rather than detracts from flourishing. To do that, of course, usually requires some forethought and intentionality in how we utilize a thing. I think we all know that when it comes to like handling a firearm or getting behind the wheel of a car. What I'll argue is that the same is true of how we employ the use of technology, particularly the kind of technology that brings the world outside into our homes and even into the palms of our hands. Okay? Second, today I'm not going to talk about things like studies about the effects of social media on teenagers or how the integration of Chromebooks in schools has been a disaster in education, although it's tempting considering a recent study just came out detailing the detrimental effects it has had. I'm not going to talk about watching inappropriate content of various sorts. I think we all know there are some things we shouldn't view under any circumstances. In other instances, there are things that are not age appropriate, which may be acceptable for some, but not others. And of course, there are often disagreements about where to draw the line. While all of those topics perhaps merit our attention, they're not the sorts of things I want to address in a sermon series about how daily habits have the power to shape us in ways we're unaware. As a result, I'm going to reserve my comments to more hidden areas that shape us in ways that often fly under the radar, with the result we think we're safe in viewing the things we are, that's not having any effect on us. But in reality, truth is being distorted and we are being shaped in ways that are not always to our benefit. Okay? To do that, I'm going to give two illustrations about how this works regarding some things that have been on my mind. Please understand, though, I share these illustrations simply as examples in the hope that you might become more aware of how viewing things on modern screens often shape us in ways we're unaware. And in turn, you may think of other examples for yourself. Okay, I'm just giving a couple of illustrations about things that I've thought about. So, with that in mind, let's begin. You may recall when I preached the sermon on morning liturgies, I spoke briefly about how the news feed on our phones can distort our vision of reality. Building somewhat on that thought, a similar thing I see happening on a regular basis is how screens have a way of shaping our priorities in ways that aren't always beneficial. What I mean is that the news and events that tend to find their way into our news feeds often creates in us a sense of urgency regarding things we need to do. Given the nature of social media, every hour seems to bring a new crisis, a new outrage, or some new event that requires our emotional energy. Sometimes the result of this is that we feel the need to do something to fix the world out there. But with the unintended consequence of being distracted from doing the things nearest to us over which we actually have some control. I see this especially with young men who are rightly concerned about the current state of our nation. It seems like every day someone starts a new Substack you can subscribe to, or a new podcast you can follow in an attempt to fix the world of all of its problems. Unfortunately, though, too often the duties closest to them get ignored or are neglected. Besides the obvious error involved in this tendency, putting the concerns of the world in front of the immediate task the Lord has set before us is contrary to His method of bestowing authority and influence on people. What I mean by that is, in God's method, He intends we first learn to make our beds, then sweep the floors, later hold down a job, then steward a family, and a host of other things before we are prepared to teach others and provide leadership for them. Yuri Brito says it like this: "It is easier to argue about civilization than apologize at the dinner table. Easier to debate theology online than to lead family worship. Easier to diagnose cultural decay than to correct our tone. Public righteousness attracts us precisely because private righteousness requires repentance." He continues, "The man who neglects his home in order to fix the world has not enlarged his mission, but abandoned it. The Apostle Paul makes the priority unmistakable. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? Competence in the small prepares faithfulness in the large. The home is not a smaller calling. It is the proving ground of every larger calling." He concludes, "Many want impact with presence, yet the people most affected by our lives are not the masses, but the souls under our roof. Your children will remember your attention more than your opinions. Your spouse will feel your patience more than your analysis. Your neighbor will notice your steadiness more than your rhetoric." To illustrate some of what Brito is talking about, recently I shared a post by a pastor friend related to this tendency. He talks about how he often gets questions about current events or obscure and debated topics to get his opinion on matters. You know, what do you think about this or that conspiracy? Or, you know, what do you think about Erica Kirk? Or what's your opinion on the identity of the Nephilim, you know, do we read about in Genesis and so on? He says he typically responds to the questions like that with a question such as, "What's your approach to life insurance? Are you going whole term or are you going whole life or term?" Person often responds with puzzlement by asking, what does this have to do with that? And he says, "Humor me." To which sometimes he's met with the response, "Well, I honestly haven't thought about that." But he says, that's exactly my point. As he explains, quite often there are things close to home that we should be giving our thoughts and attention to. But because the world constantly bombards us with the latest crisis through our screens, it diverts our attention away from more immediate matters that are personally of far greater consequence. See, as far as our priorities are concerned, we should be giving more thought to things like the culture of our homes, the well-being of our families, vocational and skill development, long-term stability, than speculative matters that we oftentimes know very little about and that are of far less consequence to our concerns. Truth is, often our immediate responsibilities carry far greater weight than the latest news cycle. To my point, our screens tend to distract us from the things that matter most and over which we actually have some control. That's why being mindful of this thread is so important, to keep us from just mindlessly scrolling through the latest posts and a thousand other things that can sometimes distract us from personal responsibility. Despite what we think, passively consuming the latest news cycle is not a neutral endeavor. The habit is shaping us in ways we're unaware. All right, let me give another illustration now of the power screens from a source that's totally unrelated and seemingly innocuous. This time I want us to think about bigger screens than our laptops and cell phones. More specifically, I want to talk with you a moment about a genre of movies that often seems harmless. Specifically, I'm going to talk about romantic comedies. And for good measure, I'm going to illustrate it with perhaps the most benign form of the genre from the Hallmark Channel. Bear with me. For those of you who are unaware, the Hallmark Channel, historically known for, or the Hallmark Company, historically known for its greeting cards, has several movie channels. While they produce dramas and mysteries, they're most famously known for the rom-coms, which are immensely popular, especially their many feel-good Christmas movies. The reason the movies are so beloved is because they provide a happy, stress-free escape. In fact, they're very, very popular with many Christians because of their clean content and focus on traditional values. They're G-rated. There's never any language, sex, violence, anything at all to be concerned about. Now, as a result, they offer the clean, comforting stories that often resonate with Christian themes of hope, redemption, and community. And as a result, honestly, in our day, there's hardly a more wholesome form of entertainment out there on the screens than Hallmark movies. But it's precisely for this reason we can easily set aside our guard and be shaped in ways we're unaware. To explain, while the setting of each movie is different, the general plot is predictable. Two protagonists meet. I'm going to sum up every Hallmark movie ever made, okay? Two protagonists meet, and in time, chemistry between them develops. Since both characters are usually likable, the viewers are encouraged to cheer them on in the hope that they'll fall in love. But there's always an obstacle that threatens to keep the leads apart and creates tension in the storyline. Might be distance caused by the offer of a dream job, another love interest that one character is involved with, or simply some kind of misunderstanding. As a result, for a time, it seems as if our love interests might not find true love after all. But in the last 10 minutes, somehow, the leading man and woman find a way to overcome the thing threatening to keep them apart. And so the movie ends with an embrace and a kiss. And while there may not be a wedding, it's implied there will be, so that our two star-crossed lovers will find true love and they'll live happily ever after. Now, from a Christian perspective, it's not really surprising that a plot such as I've just described would be appealing, because in many respects, the gospel is a romance. That's why the Bible ends in a wedding. It's hard for us to conceive of a more joyous event. Just as it wasn't good for the first Adam to be alone, so it's not good for the second Adam to be alone. And that's why the end of Revelation concludes with Jesus and his bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's how we want the story to end. But it's precisely at this point that sometimes a problem comes in. Because we inherently love the idea of a wedding, the marriage that comes after is often implicitly degraded. By that I mean the implication is that love is built on infatuation, chemistry, and the emotional excitement of meeting someone and all the potential that holds for happiness and human flourishing. There is an emotional high that comes from someone thinking you're wonderful and special. There's a flattery a person feels when someone chooses them above all others. But those things that accompany the early stages of a relationship aren't really the foundation of a true and lasting love. What I mean by that is the Bible teaches that love is forged over time, that it's shaped by covenant established through vows that are tested by suffering, they're refined by forgiveness, they're strengthened by endurance. But far too often what the movies do is they romanticize the beginning of the relationship while all but abandoning or giving any thought to the long relationship that follows. Put it differently, it worships the butterflies while ignoring the permanence established through a life of commitment that sustains love when the time comes when everyone isn't on their best behavior and their emotions aren't swelling inside them as they are in the early days of a relationship. See, too often those feelings can't be sustained over the course of a lifetime because marriage reveals people in ways nothing else does. And when that happens, as we know in our culture today, people fall out of love almost as quickly as they fall in love. And it's all exacerbated when we're taught to think that love only belongs to the young and attractive. You know, the ones with the movie star good looks. Then age changes us, life wears us on, the burdens of responsibilities and commitments take their toll. And before you know it, the excitement of the beginning of the relationship wears off. And so we assume, well, love must be gone because we have been taught to believe or to associate love with the initial butterflies of the relationship. Especially when it's reinforced time and again by the familiar plot line of romantic comedies. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying if you watch Hallmark movies. See, I watch some for research for this, okay? I'm not saying if you watch Hallmark movies, you're going to have an affair. But I will say this. I think that one of the reasons affairs happen, it's not always that the person committing adultery hates their spouse. It's simply that someone else who doesn't know them the way their spouse does pays attention to them so that suddenly they feel alive again for the first time in years. Co-worker pays attention to them and they confuse being seen with being loved. Then they make they mistake the emotional novelty for the kind of love the Bible teaches, which isn't based on just a feeling of affection, but more importantly, a vow of loyalty that declares what you are on your wedding day is what you will always be in whatever unforeseeable circumstances. To my point, often as Christians, we avoid content based on the number of uses of profanity, sexual content, and the like. But when those things are absent, we think we could just consume content without it being any threat to our well-being. But reality is that's when we're often in greatest danger, because the seemingly innocuous content we're consuming is actually shaping us unconsciously in ways that are not always conducive to becoming more like Jesus. This is where today's sermon text comes into play. I want you to notice, when Paul tells the Romans 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The implication is there's no other option. In other words, you are either being formed by the world or you're being formed by God's word. The idea is that you are never not being shaped. See, people aren't like cars that you can put in neutral. That's why we have to be diligent to be aware of the things that are grabbing our attention, because where our imagination goes, so goes our hearts. And reality is, screens have a way of doing that like few other things in our modern world. In light of this fact, as we begin to wrap things up, I want to make a few quick suggestions. I wish we had a lot more time, but I'm going to make a few quick suggestions about ways I think we can develop good screen habits. As I do, please remember the qualifications that I issued in the beginning. I'm not advocating everyone abandon modern technology. Rather, what I'm suggesting is we be much more mindful of its formative effect on ourselves and our families so that we can make wise decisions regarding its usage. Moreover, I feel I fully realize I would be exceeding my authority to issue mandates from the pulpit regarding screen time when Moses didn't come down from the mountain with my suggestions, okay? So just consider what follows as hopefully wise counsel I've gotten from others that I'm trying to implement myself. In summary, let me suggest you view screen time. I'm thinking here, parents especially, but all of us, that you view screen time the way you do driving privileges or the consumption of alcohol. When it comes to alcohol, you know there are dangers involved, that limits must be set, and that you have to be careful. Moreover, you know that, you know, imbibing alone is often a bad idea, but imbibing occasionally and moderately in community can be very enjoyable. Kind of illustrated as this applies to families. Just as you wouldn't hand the car keys to a 14-year-old or a bottle of bourbon to a 16-year-old, so screen use should never be unsupervised. I haven't always understood this, but I've come to believe that establishing boundaries in this area has to be one of the most important and often difficult responsibilities a parent has to undertake in our days. It really is a big deal. Some cases that will entail imposing limits, meaning times in which screens are simply off limits, like the dinner table or car rides, and always when alone in bedrooms. Make it a rule that your children are never allowed to just go somewhere and watch a screen without asking a parent. Perhaps consider making sometimes or even sometimes of the day off limits for screen time. And then if you do watch something together, use it as an opportunity for discussion about what you're watching. Considering the illustrations I've used today, know that curating screen time is about far more than someone saying a bad word or making a suggestive comment. Because after all, you are not going to be there to protect your kids at every moment regarding things in today's culture. But you can use a watch list that you've carefully selected to teach how to deal with explicit language, suggestive remarks, or any sort of dangerous idea they might encounter, such as the ones we discussed today, as well as many others time hasn't allowed us to talk about. Again, granted, there is much more that could be said on this topic and probably needs to be. But for the sake of time, let me conclude simply by encouraging you to give more thought and consideration to what we've talked about today. Learn to be intentional in your use of screens. Place limits on yourself and your family. Avoid passively consuming content. Be mindful of what you're watching. Short, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please be with us. Help us to be more mindful, Lord. We so often we go through our lives, we give little thought to the world around us and how it shapes us. But I pray that these couple of illustrations today might prompt other ones, and that we would give greater thought to the world that we invite into our homes. Lord, make us more like Jesus and more mindful of the things that you call us to do immediately in our families. May we be transformed by your word and not by the world. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.